We're turning again in our Bibles to the Gospel by Matthew chapter 6. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 25. And we shall read down to verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're dealing with things to consider from this passage where our Lord is speaking to his own disciples. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin yet. I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the nations, the Gentiles, the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his words. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for sovereign grace that seeks sinners, sovereign grace that brings sinners under conviction, and sovereign grace that delivers them from death and brings them into life. We thank thee not only for sovereign grace, but for sovereign divine providence, which cares for thy people, whom grace has saved. And we thank you for these instructions for us as thy disciples. And we pray that through this portion of thy word, as we multiply words upon the sacred text, that the words of our mouth and that the meditation of our heart will indeed be acceptable in thy sight. And that through the word of God, our souls will be built up in the faith. To this end, we commend ourselves to you and ask you to minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The central activity of God's dealings with man is the cross on Calvary's Hill. Everything that we know from the Word of God is based on what our Savior did at Calvary. God is presented to us in the Word of God, first of all, as Creator. He created all things, and when God was finished with His creation on the seventh day, the Scripture says in Genesis 2, He rested. He rested the seventh day. What did He do? He looked over creation that He had made, and the Scripture says, behold, it was very good. God could not find anything in all that He had done that needed any correction. It was perfect from beginning to end. Nothing needed to be added to it. In other words, when God told Israel under the Old Testament economy to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, it meant that they were to contemplate the fact that when God created man, He had done everything possible to make man extremely happy. There was nothing needed to make man happy. God had done it all. But something came in to make man unhappy. And to make man lustful, man rebelled against God. And man fell into sin. And there is much unhappiness in the world. Their sin has brought death. Sin has brought illness and everything else into God's fair universe. But you see, God didn't stop. God could have sent the whole of the human family to hell without exception. But He didn't. Now the angel sinned, and the scripture says in Second Peter chapter 2 that God spared not the angels that sinned. And that's why in the eighth psalm, in the second chapter of Hebrews, we read, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" What is man? Man is lower than the angels. But God, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, became a man in order that at Calvary's cross he might redeem a people to himself. And therefore, the central activity of God in man is based upon the work of Calvary's cross. Now, what you and I have before us in this passage that we read, God is speaking to his disciples, his own who believe on him. And as he speaks to them, he's directing their attention to nature. And there are things to consider. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air." You ever watch birds? You know, this summer we had a hummingbird feeder. And that hummingbird feeder, when you could see that hummingbird light there, they are something to watch. The beauty of their physique, the way in which they can fly backwards, forwards, up, down, any way they want, so rapidly. And the way in which they move their wings, consider the fowls of the air. God is speaking to his own children. And he says, consider the fowls of the air, behold them, they toil not. And he's dealing with us concerning anxious care, worrying over things that never happen. God wants his people to live under his divine providence, recognizing him for who he is. Now this thought is brought before you in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. In Romans 8 verse 32 we read, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" That's one of the great texts of scripture that take us from the less, or from the greater, to the less. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Here we have the work of Calvary. God spared not his own son. He delivered him up for us all, for the likes of me. For the likes of me. And that's the most amazing thing. That, to me, explores the great doctrine of the grace of God. That God could love a sinner like me. You see, "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him?" When I trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, with Christ as Lord and Savior, shall he not also with him freely give us some things? No, all things. Our Lord is teaching concerning anxiety. Unnecessary worry as the children of God over what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where am I going to get the next new suit? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? The Lord says, the body's more than food. And raiment? The Lord Jesus says, "I've taken care of the great things. Trust me for the little things. Trust me." That's what he's saying. I like the way Matthew Henry, in his commentary, put it like this. Concerning taking anxious care for your life, he says, don't take anxious care for your life, not about the continuance of it. Refer it to God to either lengthen or shorten your days as it pleases him. And about the comforts of it, refer that to God to embitter or sweeten as he sees fit. You see, our times are in his hands. You know who said that, don't you? David wrote that in the Psalm. I think it's Psalm 31. "Our times are in thy hands," David said. And here was a man who had been anointed king as a boy of about 16, maybe 15. And then, by divine providence, he was taken into the court of King Saul. And King Saul showed his jealous attitude, and he tried to kill David time and time and time again. But David had King Saul delivered right to him. And David would not as much as lift a hand against him. He said, he's the Lord's anointed. I'll wait God's time. Our times are in his hands. I wouldn't want it any other way. Oh, I'm so thankful that my times are in God's hands. I don't need to worry over the little things that never happen. Our God says to us in our text, behold the fowls of the air. He calls our attention to God's providential caring for his feathered creatures. They're far inferior to us. Our Lord said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing it. You're worth much more than sparrows. Oh, think of it, friends. Our Lord says, consider the fowls of the heaven. They're free from anxiety. They fill the atmosphere with their cheerful songs. My, it's a blessing to listen to the birds sing. They fill the atmosphere with their cheerful songs. And then consider, too, not only the fowls of the heaven, but consider the works of God. God has labored so that we can behold his wisdom. When Mr. Sutton and I the other Monday drove through western North Carolina from Waynesville westward as we journeyed through the mountains, he just marveled at the way in which God has formed the mountains and the hills and their beauty, especially here in the fall of the year. And all we could look at and say is, well done, Lord. No one is like yourself. God has revealed himself, his wisdom, his goodness, his power, his mercy, his divine providence. Do you know, friends, that I belong to a family in which all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if you're saved this morning by the blood of his cross, you belong to that family too. There is nothing that comes into your life that is not going to be ultimately for your good, and ultimately it's going to result to the glory of God. All things do work together for good to them that love God. God calls us to view his works as well as his word. God has revealed himself through his works as well as he has through his word. And we're prone not to examine the works of God. Now, when we come together, this is a Bible fellowship, and we examine the word of God. But let us not put our blinders on when we leave here. Let us examine the wondrous works of God that are displayed everywhere. I'd like you to turn to just a few psalms. We begin with Psalm 104 this morning, verse 24. Psalm 104 and verse 24. This is a great psalm. Talking about the works of God in verse 24, he says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. We need to open our eyes. Our God said to his own when he taught them concerning being anxious or worrying over things, being in their family in which all things work together for good to them that love God. He says, behold the fowls of the heaven. Behold them. And here he says, in wisdom thou hast made all the earth. Thou hast made them all. Speaking of his work, the earth is full of thy wisdom. Look over at the 111th Psalm. Psalm 111, and we'll just read verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Look at the 139th Psalm and the 14th verse. The 139th Psalm is the Psalm of the omniscience of God. And we're just going to read the 14th verse, where the psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The works of the Lord are marvelous. our God, took time off after 6 days, making one creature after another. Then he took particular view of them all after their creation, and he beheld with pleasure the works of his hands. He saw that it was all good. My, to meditate on the Lord's day. And this is the Lord's day, the first day of the week, the day in which our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. On the Lord's day, to meditate upon the wondrous and glorious works of our Creator. What a privilege. Now, I'd like you to read from David's Sabbath. Go back to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. This is a psalm for the Sabbath day. I believe it was written by David. And I like the way this psalm begins. Now, I really want verses 4 and 5. But I want you to read with me the first three verses as well. For he says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery and upon the harp with a solemn sound. Why? For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. When I look at a hummingbird, and I see what that bird is able to do, when I think of the fact that about Labor Day, about the 1st of September of every year, they fly south, many of them fly straight over the Gulf of Mexico. That large body of water, they know exactly where to go and they're able to do it. And yet they're so little. They're so little. Have you considered the works of God? Have you considered the eagle? Have you considered the hawk? Oh, some of these, the owl. The works of God. Our Lord says, behold the fowls of the heavens. Behold them. Now, what am I to consider as I contemplate the fowls of the air? What am I to consider? Well, I see them. Now what? Well, God says they don't reap and they don't sow. They aren't busy toiling the way you are. They don't sow and they don't reap. They don't gather in the barn. Yet your Heavenly Father takes care of every one of them. He says, not a one sparrow falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father's knowledge. Are not you worth more than many sparrows? You know, I used to enjoy Ethel Waters, I think it was, sing, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. Our Lord calls attention. What do we worry about? Oh, there's a hurricane coming. Do I have enough food? Oh, there's a snow coming. The Weather Bureau has said it's going to have a snow. And boy, you go to the grocery store, you can't find any milk or bread. Everybody's made a rush in the place. Our Lord says, behold the fowls of the heavens. They toil not. He says, they don't gather in the barn. They don't sow. They don't reap. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Now, they're not required to perform labors like we are that are demanded of us. They're not commanded to eat their meat in the sweat of their brow as Adam was after he sinned. Yet they don't starve to death. Why? Your Heavenly Father feedeth them. You see, God is the great superintendent of the whole of creation. God asked Job a question in Job 38. And verse 41. I'm going to have to read that. I can't quote it. I think it's the last verse of Job 38. God asks Job a question. He asks many questions of Job when Job has to stand before him. And he says to Job, who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wonder for lack of meat. Who provides it? God says, I do. Let us go back to the 104th Psalm for a moment. Psalm 104. which is a psalm of the goodness of the Lord. Notice in Psalm 104, verses 25 and 27. In verse 25 we read, we had read verse 24 previously, so is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Our Lord comes to those whom he has redeemed by divine grace and by precious blood. And he said, I don't want you to worry over things. He said, just look at the fowls of the air. I provide for them. You see, man is required to use means, for God has ordained them for his provision. You and I are granted foresight. He has given us brains. We are granted foresight to lay up for a rainy day. And God never mocks the genuine efforts of his people. God loves his people. And our Lord Jesus said, your heavenly Father feedeth them. And I like this text because I link this with Ephesians 5 verse 1 that says, be ye followers of God as dear children. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Be ye followers of God as dear children. And we enjoy when we can see the birds eat at the feeder that we put there for them. How great is our God. Consider, behold, the fowls of the air. But now notice, he goes a step further and he says, who by anxiety can add one cubit to his stature? You know, we live in basketball country. And every young fellow who's watched Duke or North Carolina or Wake Forest, have to make sure I get all the colleges in here in the right perspective, you know, as what their teams play basketball. You see, you dream about being 6'9", 6'10", so that you can be able to dunk the ball like Jordan. But you see, God didn't ordain that you should be 6'9". He ordained that you should be 5'7". So we worry about it. And there are some have even gone to the extent of playing with a bone to stretch the bone. God says, no man by thinking, by his wisdom. You see, even the most ambitious, the strongest or the wisest can't add one inch or one cubit. The cubit varied from 18 inches to 22 inches. It was measured from the elbow to the tip of the longest finger. That was a cubit. And yet when a baby is born, and who doesn't get excited over the birth of a baby? They're so small. They're so helpless. But my, they grow. And they become adults. The wisdom of God. But what they become is decreed by a sovereign God. And none of us, by worrying over, am I going to be tall enough to play for Duke? Anyone who worries over these things will never by his worrying attain. Our Lord says, trust me, I've made you for the person I designed. I want you to trust me. I want you to be in the center of my will. So you see, he then turns and he says, here's something else for you to consider. Would you like to be a king? Consider the lilies of the field. We sang this morning that hymn that I happen to like, The Lily of the Valley. I really enjoy that hymn. And the Lily of the Valley is spoken of in the Song of Solomon in such a beautiful way. But for us who are saved, we see this speaking of Christ. I found a friend in Jesus who's everything to me. He says, consider the lilies of the field. And then, what am I going to learn by considering the lilies of the field? What am I going to learn? Well, I'm going to learn that they don't labor at being beautiful. They don't work at it. And I learned that even King Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. You see, friends, we worry about things. And we spend a lot of time on things that really don't count. The fairest countenance loses its bloom in a few short years. When I rode a bicycle in a northern city for Western Union during World War II, there's a man I'd see walk the streets on Walk Walnut Street near 7th in Lebanon. He was the most handsome fellow that I had seen as a boy. That man was a handsome fellow. He was always dressed to perfection. I don't know what he did. I hadn't thought about him until I considered this portion of the Word of God. Years later, my boss sent me to an address on Walnut Street to do some work. And when I had the door open, when I knocked on the door and the door opened, here was this man. But he wasn't handsome anymore. He was real pitiful. He had cancer of the mouth. He lost his tongue. His chin was gone. And he couldn't even speak to me. You know how I felt on the inside? You see, God says, I'll take care of you. Consider the lilies of the field. What should I consider? Well, they don't toil. They don't spin to make garments. Yet Solomon had everything that the human heart could ever want. Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, and she beheld the sitting of his servants, the way in which his household was run, and when she saw the greatness of his wealth, the beauty of his kingdom, the beauty of the house of the Lord that he had built, and the beauty of his own house, there was no breath left in her, and she said, the hair has not been told me in my own country. But our Lord Jesus, who said, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. You see, the lilies of the field don't make any fabric, yet they're one of the most beautiful flowers there is. What do we have here in this text? We have God crying out to man, behold my works. And the greatest work of God is in redemption. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You see, it is certain that man's labor, his care and industry, are utterly vain and fruitless without the blessing of God's divine providence. And it is God who blesses his people. It is the Lord Jesus who says to his own, I care for you. As Peter wrote, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Solomon, in all his glory, Solomon had a fleet of ships that could bring him anything he wanted from all over the world. But in all his glory, he was not arrayed like God arrayed a lily. You see, knowledge and grace are the perfection of man, not beauty, and much less not fine clothes. Knowledge. This is life eternal, the Lord Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Our Lord talked about clothing as he talked through Peter. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he said, be clothed with humility. Oh, to take that place before God so that he may lift us up in due time, in his will, and according to his blessed arrangement. Things to consider. The works of God. How mighty are his works. How wondrous are his ways. They are indeed past finding out. Do you know him? Do you know him? He's the one who at Calvary's cross made provision for our sins. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If you're his this morning, you can say, I receive from his hand that which divine providence has provided. All things, all things. Not to know him is to be lost. To know him is to have life, to have it abundantly. I'd like to sing hymn number 100, or 601, as our brother Ricky leads us. 601. Here's a hymn, I don't know if we've sung it much, and but it's a great hymn, and it declares unto us the truth that we were dealing with this morning. We'll sing just the first stanza. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny way, lead to a joyful end. You're much more than many sparrows. You're far greater than the lilies of the field. God has provided redemption for his people. Let us rejoice in it. Let us sing. First stanza, 601.